Sun Tzu lived 5 centuries before Jesus walked the earth. He was a Chinese military strategist and tactician. He wrote a book entitled The Art of War. And each chapter of his 13-chapter book tells of a different strategy or tactic for war. It became a manual for the study of war. And in that manual, he made a statement that became famous. And it is this. It is, know your enemy. How many of you have ever heard, know your enemy, from Sun Tzu? Do you want to be victorious in the spiritual battle? Do you want to be victorious? Well, if you want to be victorious, friend, you need to know your enemy. Turn in your Bible with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're in a series in the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. And in this book, we have walked together through it. We've learned of our spiritual wealth. We've learned about a spiritual walk. And now we come to the end of this book and we learn about our spiritual warfare. We have, when we were together last time in this portion of scripture, we learned about the enlistment in the spiritual battle. So when you came to Jesus Christ and were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus enlisted you to be a soldier in this warfare. We learned about the equipping for the battle so that God gives us the full armor of God so that we can withstand and stand in that day. We learned about the enabling that God gives in this battle. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then we learned about the promise that we make with God's power and enabling available to say, Lord, having done all with your power, I will stand. Today, we're going to again open the pages of this passage. And today, we're going to consider your spiritual enemy. So you've turned in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's stand together as we read, beginning in verse 10, we will read through verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, follow along as I read aloud. Through verse 13, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Know your enemy. And if you want to have spiritual victory, this passage is going to introduce us to our enemy so that we can be equipped to fight the spiritual battle. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we come really every time we gather in Jesus' name. It is a spiritual battle every time. But particularly on this day when we realize that we are, as you do here and throughout the pages of your word, we are unmasking our enemy. We realize it just makes us aware of the spiritual battle. And so, Lord God, for the spiritual battle, the weapons that we have are mighty through you to the pulling down of strongholds. And there are strongholds that Satan has in individuals' lives. Maybe some that are lost without Christ, they need him. Some that have strongholds. And the enemy has such a place in their lives that today's the day that in a fresh way you're breaking down strongholds. So God the Spirit, with faith and confidence we pray, and yet humility, asking for the Holy Spirit to do a work in us. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So let's talk then about the enemy in your spiritual battle. The enemy is introduced to us in this portion of scripture. We read in verse 11 that We are to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, that's our enemy. But then the devil is not alone. The devil has armies of spirit beings, demons. And we're introduced to them in verse 12. These principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I have three questions then I'm going to ask you, and we're going to answer about the devil. Some three questions to answer about our enemy. The first question is this: where did the devil come from? Where did the devil come from? Well, the origin of Satan is made clear to us, particularly in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And we will go throughout our Bible in various places today, but turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 reminds us that who, that's Jesus, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then look in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, so that the Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Son, was integral in the creation of all things, including the creation of not that just that which is visible, what we see, but that which is invisible, what we cannot see. And in the spirit world, these principalities and powers, all created by the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether this takes place prior to the creation, and it could be that Jesus created the angels and the angelic beings prior to creation, the creation of the cosmos. It could have taken place in the creation of the cosmos, those 6 days. In heaven, there is no time, and God is beyond time, so that God can create however and wherever he wants in his purposes. But wherever it took place, or whenever rather it took place, we do know this, that every one of the spirit beings in that angelic spirit realm are created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence the origin of Satan. Well, what was he like then? Well, let's consider the original perfections of Satan. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and go with me to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 is a lament, a mourning song over the state of the king of Tyre, a city-state over which he ruled. And the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, is mourning his rebellion and his wickedness. But as he does so in Ezekiel 28, God shows us this human king, but then God does something that he does just a handful of times in the scripture. God pulls back the curtain of the natural world and of time, and he pulls back this curtain so that we see something we normally cannot see, except that God reveals it to us. We see what is taking place in the eternal supernatural realm, the invisible. And so as God gives this lament for the king of Tyre and the wickedness of him, God at the same time pulls this curtain back and we see what is really going on, because behind the earthly king of Tyre, there is a spiritual battle, and the person who's really behind him and has the same spirit that is driving the king of Tyre in rebellion against God in time is the very one who rebelled against God in heaven. And we learn about what happened and how Satan fell. But we learn about him, Ezekiel chapter 28. I'll begin reading in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now this tells us something about Satan. Before he became Satan, in his original creation, what wonderful perfections. You'll notice that this one was in the garden of God. But at the same time, this one also had access to the mountain of God in heaven. This is one, Satan, who you'll notice again in verse 11, is described as being full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And his beauty is described in a colorful way, literally a colorful way. You see all of these stones, these precious gems that are described that are his covering. And imagine, if you will, perfect stones, so pure they're translucent. And the glory of heaven, the light of the glory of heaven shining through these beautiful translucent stones. And imagine this prism of color that is made. So that everywhere Satan walked in heaven as Lucifer, everywhere he goes, the beauty of color is with him everywhere he goes. And then you'll notice that he is musical. So he's beautiful in his appearance. He's beautiful in the sounds that he makes as he moves. You'll note, if you will, verse 13, thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. A tabret is a percussion instrument. It would be similar to what we would call a tambourine. Or sometimes you'll read it in the Bible, it's called a timbrel. It's some kind of a percussion instrument that makes that kind of sound. And occasionally we'll have a song that our choir does that uses a tambourine, and I'm glad to say that I've appointed myself the official tambourine player. In early service, one of the guys said I should be called Tambourine Man. Not sure about that. But so that as Satan, then he was called Lucifer, moves about the glories of heaven, music comes from him. Heavenly, literally heavenly music. Beautiful in every way. So that we are told this in verse 15 of this chapter, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. A perfect place, and he's created with such perfection. But wait a minute, things changed. Keep reading in verse 15. Until iniquity was found in thee. Oh, the original perfections of Satan. But then we're told about the original position of Satan. You'll look in your Bible again. Look at verse 15. He's described as the anointed cherub that covereth. God said, I have set thee so. So that he is given an anointing that is a special place. He is of a special order of angel, the cherub or the cherubim. And he was given a very special position in it because he is the one that covereth. And God set him in this place. He is the one, can we put it this way? He is the one who is in charge of the other angels. And so from the heavenly domain, Satan was in heaven in such a wonderful place. And that's where his story began. So where did the devil come from? Well, that's the first question. Then there's another question. What happened to the devil? Because remember, he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in thee. So what happened to him? Well, the prophet Ezekiel reveals to us, as God really reveals it, the cause of his fall. Ezekiel chapter 28, look if you will at verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchants, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will utterly destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. This is the description of heaven. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of the brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. What was the cause of the fall of this being that was given so much? Pride. Pride. How many of you know that pride can take down anybody? When the Apostle Paul was describing pastors and the qualifications he had for men who would serve as pastors in the local assembly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he hearkens back to this account when Satan fell and God judged him. And he says to men to whom God has entrusted pastoral leadership, they ought to be really careful lest, this is 1 Timothy 3:6, lest being lifted up by pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So that the sin of pride, whether it was Satan, or whether it is a pastor, or whether it is you, will always bring into your life in some way condemnation. Now turn in your Bible from Ezekiel to another prophet. This time I invite you to turn to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Similar to what God did with Ezekiel, again, God is telling us about a human king. This is the king of Babylon. But again, God pulls back the curtain of time and the curtain of the natural realm, and he shows us what is taking place in the supernatural realm. And he describes the entity, the person that is behind the pride of the king of Babylon for which God would judge him. And he carries in him the very same spirit of Satan that brought Satan into condemnation. In that same spirit would bring the king of Babylon into condemnation as well. And we learn more about our enemy. Let's start reading Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, this tells us something about Satan. His name was not originally Satan. God gave him a proper name, Lucifer. This is the name that God gave him before he fell. And then we are told further in your Bible, these words keep reading. For thou hast said in thine heart, you hear Lucifer as he speaks in rebellion against God, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now the testimony of Jesus affirms what the prophet Isaiah said. Jesus said, Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, that I saw Satan cast out of heaven as lightning fall from heaven is the way he said it. And this one who was given such an exalted position and all of the beauty and the splendor with which God had created this angel. Now this angel was corrupted and became the enemy of God. And in his rebellion, he did not come with himself. He came with, he brought other angels with him. They are called the stars of God. He wanted to lead them and he led them and he led them into destruction. That's what happened to the devil. And then there's a third question that I'd like to ask and to answer today, and that is this. What is the devil like? What's the devil like? Well, you know what he's like. You know what he's like. He wears a little red suit, has a black goatee, horns, a little pitchfork. That's what the devil's like, right? Oh, that's not what the devil's like. If you think that's what the devil's like, I would probably get my theology from the Bible and not cartoons. Now that I think about it, that's probably true in everything, isn't it? So what is the devil like? This is an exhaustive subject that needs more time or could take more time than we have. But today, let's learn something about what he's like. I want you to know what he's like. He is a personal enemy. The devil is not just an idea that people have made up to try to explain things they can't explain. He is real. He is not just an opposite idea to good so that you have the yin and the yang and the two balance each other out in cosmic balance. He's not just a cosmic force of evil. He is a being with intelligence, the capacity to think. He is a being with emotion, the capacity to feel. He is a being with volition, the capacity to make choices. He is an individual. He is a personal enemy. And as a person, my friend, you better believe he is your personal enemy. He's a personal enemy. Then there's something else about him you need to know. He is a powerful enemy. Go with me now in your New Testament to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that's made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. And speaks of the time when if you've come to Christ, you were spiritually dead and you were made alive when you by faith trusted Christ. My friend, if you haven't been made alive in Christ and you're spiritually dead, God is dealing with you. He's made you so clearly aware that Christ can give you life. Today's the day to receive him by faith. And then we are told, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, and he is working in the world around us. There is within us the flesh that pulls us away. There is the world around us. But working through the world around us is the enemy who is against us. And this world around us is the realm of the enemy. The prince of the power of the air. He's called something else in the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'll invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll want to find verse 4, because God tells us something else about him. I'll start in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The saving power of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again from the dead for the sins of all, and everyone who puts his or her trust in Jesus can know his saving power and the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel of Christ. But if it is hidden and somebody cannot see it, there's a reason why somebody cannot see. See, to me, as someone who has come to Christ, it makes such logical sense. I don't understand why everybody doesn't see it and want to be saved. It doesn't make sense to me. When hell is real and heaven is real and hell can be shunned and heaven can be saved, or heaven can be obtained by grace through Christ, I can't imagine why somebody wouldn't take up that offer. But here's why. Look in your Bible at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How is Satan, or what is Satan called in this passage? You tell me. The God of this world, and my friend, the God of this world is so powerful that he is seeking to blind those who are spiritually dead and lost and hopeless, who God in his power can save anyone who will come to Christ. But there is a struggle where Satan is blinding their eyes and Christ is shining the light. Oh, if you're one, you're watching online, you are here in this congregation, and you see the struggle because you see the light, but the God of this world has blinded your eyes. Listen, Christ has shown the light. Would you come to the light and be saved? Friends, he is a powerful enemy, for he blinds those without Christ. But this enemy is a purposeful enemy as well. I'm going to have you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. Toward the end of your, or the back of your Bible, the first letter written by the human author is Peter. The Holy Spirit is ultimately the author. First Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Here's what we are told. Be sober. Did you get your thinking right? You've got to get clear-headed. You're not thinking right, so get thinking right. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. My friend, the enemy is not just he's not taking a walk in the park. The enemy is purposefully against you. And his goal is to devour you in your life. In fact, the names that God gives this enemy tell so much of his purpose. He is called Satan. Satan in Hebrew and in Greek, it's a transliteration, and it means the exact same thing. It means adversary. So that Satan is against you. He is adversarial. He isn't just a little guy that says, oh, don't do the wrong thing, and compared to with an angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. No. He is adversarial to you. He is the enemy. He seeks your destruction. He is called Satan. He is called the devil. Tells us that he's evil. He truly is in his nature and his rebellion against God. He is diabolical. We're told something else about him in Revelation chapter 12. And if you'll go with me there to Revelation chapter 12. In verse 10, we learn something else of our enemy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I'll start reading and actually in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He is the accuser, so that the devil brings up things into your life. And he says, how could you expect that God loves you with the evil thought you just thought? Why would God love you with that evil thought? See what? Look at this. Look where you failed and failed and failed. See, do you really think you're one of God's children? Really? Do you really? And oh, Satan brings the things up into your life and he makes accusation to defeat you. How many of you know that sometimes that old devil does that to us in our lives, right? He uses accusation to bring defeat. And then beside that, he is the tempter. Began in the garden when he tempted Eve. Two times in the scripture, he is specifically called the tempter. One time is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus was, when he was around 30 years old, was baptized. He's presenting himself to the world as the Messiah that was long promised. And he's baptized. And then after his baptism, then he is taken into the wilderness. There he's 40 days. Fasting and seeking the Lord before he would then go public as Messiah. And in that time period, Satan came to him with three temptations. And when Matthew describes Satan when he came to the Lord in those days, he describes him as the tempter. The other time that Satan is described as the tempter is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You're welcome to turn there with me. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to his friends. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He's writing to his friends in Thessalonica. Today, if you read about this very same city, it's called Thessaloniki today. In the ancient world, it was Thessalonica. And so he's writing to them. He was the church planting missionary pastor that founded that church. It was a wonderful church, and they were very dear to him. But he was concerned. He was going through tribulation. He wondered how they were going to do. They were going to go through tribulation. And so much so that he hadn't heard anything. He couldn't take it anymore. I mean, he just couldn't wait any longer. So he sends his associate Timothy to Thessalonica to find out what's going on and how they're doing. He says this to them in chapter 3, verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He was concerned because the tempter was at work, and he was afraid that the tempter, Satan, would draw them away and the labor that they had labored for Christ would be wasted as their hearts were pulled away from the Lord. You see, this is how the enemy works. The accuser, the tempter, the adversary, all of which is evil. He is indeed the devil. He's diabolical. He is a powerful enemy. He is a purposeful enemy. And because we live in the realm of time, in the natural realm, it's easy. It's easy to lose sight of the spiritual realm that we cannot see. But friend, it is just as real as the natural realm in which we live, and so is our enemy. Now, he's not alone. The devil has his armies, the demons, and we will talk about them next week. We could go on for another 30 or 35 minutes. Who's ready for... Never mind. But I'm going to have you turn to one more portion of Scripture. And it is the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. We've looked at one verse from this portion of Scripture already, but I want to go back to it. How do we deal with the devil? How do we deal with the devil? This is a significant passage, one of the major passages that's extended on the subject of our enemy. I'll start reading 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. How do I deal with the devil first? Before you deal with the devil, you have to deal with pride. What is it that got the devil into trouble and caused all the destruction, his fall and all the destruction that ensued? What is it? Pride. And in your life, if you want to deal with the devil, you start by dealing with your pride. So that God continues, and be clothed in humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So that when you in your life live a life that is driven by yourself and your own pride, God tells us that He is not ambivalent or apathetic toward it. In fact, He is actively working against your pride because He knows where pride led the enemy, and He knows where pride will lead you. So that He is working against you, and He's doing so because He resists the proud, but He knows that whenever He breaks your pride in your life, in my life, He has something available that only comes when your pride is broken. He resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. He gives the power that you don't have. Do you have some areas of your life that are just strongholds? You've tried and tried and tried. You can't do it, and you know you can't do it, so that God is revealing to you your pride, because when you're finally broken of pride, His grace, His enabling power that you don't have, that I don't have, pour into your life. The enemy against you? Yes! He's powerful! But when our pride is broken, then God's grace pours into our life. And God is actively working against your pride because He knows that when you're finally broken, there's grace awaiting you. You have to deal with your pride. And then I want you to notice what God says in verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Deal with your pride, and there's something else. You have to deal with the sin of worry. The sin of worry? Well, I'm just the anxious type. How many of you know that some of us probably have a more of a tendency toward being worrisome or anxious? How many of you? We'll call it anxiety. That sounds a lot better than the sin of worry. I feel better. Sure. We all have propensities toward different kinds of sin that maybe are a struggle for you, maybe not for someone else. But God says, whenever you finally are broken of your pride and my grace begins to flow, the worry that you have, you can take that worry and God will give you grace to take the worry and give it to Him, knowing that His care is for you. Isn't that wonderful? And if you're an individual that has found your life overwhelmed with worry and overcome with the sin of worry, it's a defeating sin. Can I tell you that it is so good to know that there's hope for you? But you're going to have to be humble. Some things have to change in your mind from the sin of pride so that the grace of God can give you victory over the worry in your life. And then I want you to notice, be aware. Verse 8, we read earlier, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So that be aware the enemy's against you. And then he says to us in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. When we read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 13, there's a term translated in verse 13, withstand. It's the same term translated in our Bible here with resist. And there's a time to take a stand, but it's an immediate and it's for the short haul. But listen, when God uses this term, he says, so that this is a stand for the long haul in the battle, because the battle is a long battle. And when you are willing to submit your pride to the grace of God, He gives the power to stand, to withstand for the long haul. Oh, that old devil. That old devil. What a mess pride made. For him, everywhere he went, everyone he touched, what a mess he makes. And what got him there was his pride. And I want to tell you, if you want to know the victory that God has for you, this is the day for you to deal with your pride. God's dealing with you about it. Why don't you submit to Him? And you'll find His grace is enough. Know your enemy. Stand with me, please.